reveal to the eyes of our understanding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, and all of your ways taken individually, that we might know you in a richer experience of the wisdom that your Son is. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as always. Amen. Let us go through these three verses. Let us do this. I'm going to give you an exegesis first and an instruction second. That is, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the meanings of some of the Hebrew words here. And then, having done that, we'll do that all at once for the three verses. And then we'll go back and teach this. There's really one idea in all of these three verses. And so this one idea we are going to develop, and I believe we'll be returning to verse 5 next week to develop a little more the idea of trust and leaning or relying on God. First of all, in verse 3 then, trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Trust, batach. It means, and taken straight out of the writings of our Hebrew scholars that I customarily refer to high for refuge. Figuratively, to trust, be confident or sure. To attach oneself, confide in, be confident, be safe, secure, careless. And of course, that carelessness is in the sense that you don't have care. You're not anxious. Not in the sense that you're reckless or that you're sloppy. You know, not having exercising forethought or operating in any kind of planning, but the idea of being without care. The basic idea is associated with firmness, solidity, to place hope and confidence in anyone. Rarely, in this sense, abstractly, to be confident, secure, without fear. So it is the idea. Now, that's a lot of things, but they're all basically saying the same thing, communicating the same idea, where you have someone, if in this case the object of that trust is to be God, is to be Yahweh. And so trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Be secure, be really relying upon or depending on, be confident in your faith in God, trusting God. It's the idea of you are relying or, you know, putting all of your security and confidence in this one who is your firmness, your stability, your solidity, because he is God. And so trust in Yahweh with all your heart. And this is, some of these we've encountered before, with all the heart. This is the word that's usually used in the Hebrew for heart, lev. And lean not on your own understanding. Understanding is the word that we've seen many times already up to this point. It just means understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean, sha'an, to support oneself, lean against, rest upon, rely upon, place confidence in someone or something. This verb depicts an attitude of trust, to lean upon, rely upon, trust in. And so here, in this parallel, this stitch, 3:5, trusting in Yahweh is the same as leaning on Him, not leaning on your own understanding. 3:6, in all your ways, in all your dereks, the word for way, acknowledge Him. This word acknowledge is yada in Hebrew. This is used in, translated in many different ways. Basic meaning is to know. So in all your ways, know Him. Know what He would say about this. Know what He is like in this given situation. Know Him for this circumstance in all of your ways, whatever they are, in these decisions that you're going to be making. Be knowing the Lord Jesus Christ for that area. In everything, know Him, and He shall direct your paths. Direct. I was surprised when I looked this word up. I kept actually checking it to see if I was making a mistake when I saw what this Hebrew word is. It is the word yashar. Do you remember? We've had that already. It's been translated upright. Remember we were talking about straight, how keeping my shoulders back and all these kinds of things. The erect, straight on way. That's this word for direct. So the idea is, in its verbal form, is in all your ways, if you're knowing Him, He's going to make your paths straight. He's going to straighten things out. He's going to make clear the path that you should take. And this reminds me sort of when we were on our recent evangelistic trip. There's a straight way to come from Athens and to go to Pittsburgh, where we were going to make an impromptu stop, and then to Indiana. There's a straight way. But Kevin wanted us to take the scenic route, in which you went like this, and it went, followed the Ohio River up. And so we took that way instead. And so what is the way in this verse? What's God saying? He's saying that, you know, the way to take, the way I'm going to direct you to take, is the straight way. Not that. Not the serpentine way. And so He will make your path straight. He'll make it clear what's the way to go, because He's going to straighten out a certain path. And when you see it, that's okay. This is obvious. This is the way to take. And He shall direct your paths. Paths orach in Hebrew. A well-trodden road, way, path. So He will, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your path in all your ways. You're acknowledging Him for every way. He directs your path, paths and ways. Orach and derech are basically synonymous. They're interchangeable, as we're using them here. Most of what we've seen in 7, we've seen already in Proverbs, as far as words. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and depart from evil. We've seen evil. We've seen the idea, the concept of fearing God, taking God seriously. Thumbnail sketch for what fearing Yahweh is, and the idea of being wise in your own eyes, and the concept of wisdom and spiritual intelligence. And so that is the exegesis of the 3 verses. Now let's go into what this really means, to unfold its meaning. These are really 3 verses that give you one idea. There is one big idea here said in different ways. And that's what I try to do when I teach. I try to say the same thing in as many different ways as I can, so that if I said it this way, the most common way, and most commonly the way that most people will get it, and Kevin's over here scratching his head, doesn't understand. If I put it in another way, maybe it hits him that way. Oh, I got you. I know what you mean. And there's somebody else out there. There's one or two other people that didn't get. I'll put the same thing in another way, because the idea is to get the concept across, is to get this idea there. Those who got it on the first time in the first manner in which you said it, just get reinforced with the same truth. And Philippians 3:1, in principle, for them it's safe and not tedious, not burdensome to me. And so it's safe to have truth inculcated or repeated, and sometimes in different fashion. And so that's what's really happening here. You're seeing in 3 through 5 one basic idea, and this is what I'm going to put it, that this is the idea. The idea in every one of these verses, I think one of the most familiar sets, at least the first 2 verses, to believers these days, totally misunderstood by most, is that we should not do things the way that we think it makes sense to do them, but that we should consult the mind of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and who is revealed in Scripture, for every single thing. All your ways. Every single thing. All your ways. And then when that happens, He will make clear to us His guidance. He will direct our path. He will lead us in the way that is right to go. If we're open to Him, now I'm beginning to expand upon and expound on what I said, this main point is, if we are open to Him, if we're saying, I'm not going to, you know, hold on to my own way and force what I want, but when the challenge of the Scripture confronts me, and it's not what I would choose for myself, I'm going to go with that. I'm going to go with God's way. I'm not going to, you know, force my rights. I'm not going to seek to manipulate this circumstance. I'm not going to try to make it right with God by fooling myself in justifying my own way. And so I'm going to trust in Yahweh with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. My own understanding, if I'm, think about this now, we'll be going back and forth to 5 and 7 and then to 6 and back to 5, and we'll do this all the time, and then we want to bring out a flurry of verses in the rest of the Scripture to talk about the same thing. But the idea here is, in at least 3:5, if I trust in Yahweh with all my heart, first of all, if it's with all my heart, that means that there isn't a part of my heart that is reserved for my own function. There isn't like, hey, I've acquiesced to God's way of salvation. Wow, that's really something to brag about. God gave you that faith, nothing of you. I've also chosen to go to a church that isn't necessarily comfortable. Now, that's, shouldn't I have some kind of remuneration for that? I mean, shouldn't I get some credit for that? Fine. But you're doing fine giving yourself credit for that, so none of us need to. Well, I also, I serve God and I do this and all this, but there is this soul pocket, if you will. There's this little segment of, you know, the soul, however you want to picture that soul. You may picture it as a human body. The Scripture gives us some warrant that we could do that, at least in a picture. Here's a man who's got a, for lack of a better term, and I say for lack of a better term, I don't know a better term to use, and yet there's some appropriateness to use this kind of terminology, but I don't think it just explains it across the board. In the Scripture, for lack of a better term, a soul body. That Lazarus had died, and so did his rich, arrogant tormentor. And this rich man, who is not named in Scripture, though traditions give him a name, this man who was rich and lost and a fool before God because he was rich to himself but not toward God, this guy says to Abraham when he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, that is, Lazarus is carrying Abraham is carrying Lazarus. And he said, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and put it on my tongue, because I am being tormented in this flame. Now, that is so instructive. I mean, the whole passage is so instructive. One thing, now, I heard a guy, I was talking about this with Kevin, I heard a guy on the radio that most people think is really solid, and I thought was really solid, too, and I still tend to think he's marginally solid, but this guy said on the radio that hell was not a literal fire. And I think of this verse when I think, I remember being told in Bible college by one of my instructors there, a pastor, Eric Anderson. He was slated to come here and he didn't end it. He had a family situation. He couldn't years ago. And I remember him saying, you guys really need to study this doctrine of hell, because you'll hear people in the future say that this is not a literal thing. This is not a literal fire. And, you know, I thought, here's a guy that people really think is, you know, he knows everything. And he's saying that there isn't a hell. He says there's a hell, but that's not a fire. I want to know why this man says, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as He communicates this story, that He wanted a drop of water on His tongue because I am being tormented in this flame. And so, hell is a fire. You have been saved, and eternally so, in an everlasting sense, you have been saved from burning alive forever. And so it's instructive on so many things, but one of the things is that, note that Lazarus has a finger, but his body is dead, and it's in the grave. And note that the man, the rich man, has a tongue. And so, I don't know how that works. I'm not going to pretend to know all the answers to that, but for lack of a better term, we could say a soul body. Now think of it. Think if this, you have this soul pocket that reserves the right to function the way it wants to, just in this area. But God, you know, I'm generally a good guy. I mean, look at how much of my soul you've got. But this thing over here, you know, maybe it's the, you know, left third striation of my lumbar region in my soul body. You know, I'm being facetious. But, you know, maybe it's just a little thing. You know, it's just a little. It's not even a whole muscle. It's just a piece of one. And, I mean, it's just there, you know. And it's a muscle that most people, like Kevin, don't choose to work, you know. But myself, I'm very thorough in such things, you know. My son would call it working. Well, you're going to work your big toes today, Dad, because I work everything. But you see, the thing is, you know, it's just a small thing. But you know what a small thing does is it disqualifies you from, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. If you reserve the right to protect this one segment here, then it's really not all your ways. It's most of your ways. It's the good majority of your ways. But it's not all your ways. Now, if you trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and your heart is dealing with your thinking and your feelings and everything that you are in the inner man, if all of that is given to the Lord and trusting Him with all my heart, the second part of this verse is going to define what that means. Now, in this is my new term. It's not original with me. Boy, I wish it was. It's such a good term. It's not original with me. But if you are used to skippity skip doctrine. Okay? I really like that term. When somebody said this to me, a very wise man said this to me, I knew immediately what he meant. Because what is skippity skip doctrine? Well, it's just, let's not get precise. Let's not be accurate. Let's not be, you know, in minutia examining the Scripture to unearth everything that's there so that we really know God in all our ways. In all your ways, know Him. So that we have direction for all of our paths. Because frankly, I don't want to be directed in all my paths. Some of them, I'd like to do this my way. And so, skippity-skip doctrine is just, you know, when you see kids, they used to say to me when we had gym class, they'd say, this is why it's so good. You know, it's like they'd say, run down the length of this playground. Run down the length of the playground. And on your way back, you know, hop. And then to go again. And this time, skip. And, you know, I was very good at skipping when I was a little kid. And then I said, then, you know, you get older and you never want to do that because then I look silly, sissified and kind of, you know, effeminate guy skipping around. But what do you take picture when you get this picture of somebody skipping? You know, it's all happy-go-lucky, you know, happy day, you know, everything is hunky-dory, you know, and we're just going, everything's just nice. And that's the way that trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding, in skippity-skip doctrine, that is, in, let's not get too, you know, brazen with it, let's not get too, what's the word I'm looking for, meticulous. Let's just present everything kind of in the sense that, you know, this verse means when you don't understand things, just, hey, everything will be good. Everything will be okay. Have a nice day. You know, just God will take care of it. Don't think. That's the opposite. Don't try to figure this out. Just trust God. He's got it. Don't try to figure it out. Just trust God. You know, just kind of, it's the kind of, you know, just carefree kind of, you know, presentation of this verse here. That's not what it is, because the second part of the verse tells us, lean not on your own understanding. All right? If I'm trusting in Yahweh, then I'm leaning not on my own understanding, but on His understanding. I am leaning on His understanding. That implies that I've got to get it. That means that I've got to know that. I've got to have His understanding on the situation. So far from being just, hey, don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. Don't think about it. You're thinking too hard about it. You know, you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to understand that. Hey, don't, that's going to be your own understanding if you do that. No, not necessarily. That's you, if you're going to the Scripture to find out the reasons for things, you're trying to lean on His understanding. So trust in Yahweh with all your heart means this one definition that I already gave you for the word trust was to attach yourself. Not to your own understanding, but to His understanding. It's like the soul meld with the Scripture. It's like, oh, this is attached to me. This is how I make my decisions. This is the way I live. You know, try to separate me from the Bible. You know, it's like, no, I'm not. This is who I am. This is how I operate. This is the way I function. This Bible is my heart. You could just put it there. I mean, this is the way I think. With all my heart is Scripture. I acknowledge Him. I'm not saying I do like bragging to you. I'm just saying the, you know, generic I, the guy that trusts in the Lord with all his heart. It's like being attached to the Scripture. This is what makes my decisions. This is where my heart is. So my decision-making faculty is governed by Scripture. My emotions are governed by Scripture, part of the heart. My volition is governed by Scripture, part of the heart. My mentality is directed toward things of the Scripture. My intellect is gauged toward the things of the Scripture. That is, I don't use my mind to deal with things that are nothing, that are vanity. But I love Yahweh my God with all my mind. That is, my mind goes to this. My mind is used to study what is my heart's focus. Why is it that the light of the body is the eye, the Lord Jesus Christ said? And why did He say that if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light? Because you think about it, the eye is the focus of the heart. Maybe you've had this tendency. Maybe you've seen others who have this tendency. And I think it's part of fallen man. I think it's, you know, it's just the thing. It's really dumb. But have you ever been to a place where there is someone who is in some way handicapped in a visual sense? Like you can see this handicap. You know the tendency of the carnality that is, you know, in us to just look at that person, to really look because it's different? Why do you want to look over there? Why is it that you're wanting to look over there? What are you doing? You're focusing with your eyes on the thing that your heart is curious about. And why is it that when you want to really examine something, you put your eyes on that, that you're really, you know, putting mental effort in this in relation to your vision? On the converse, why is it that when you're not really into the drive, but you're into something else, your eyes don't see anything of the road for like a mile? And then you finally wake up and say, I haven't seen anything. I haven't seen this road for the last mile. Yeah, because your mind isn't there. Your heart isn't there. Your heart isn't on the beautiful trees and on the thing. You know, I didn't see anything on Kevin's scenic route because my heart wasn't there. You know, even though it was the scenic route. You see, the eye is the focus of the heart. You tend to put your eyes on things that you are interested in the heart. Well, it's the same way here. if with all my heart I am Scripture word, and that is the same as saying I am Christ word in my heart, then that's because the focus of my heart is there. My eyes are going to be on it all the time. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Take all of the heart's affections. Take all of the heart's inclinations. Take all of the heart's interests. Take all of, you know, the soul. Take the spirit. Take the inner man. Take it all and let it rely on Scripture. Because that will be leaning. You see, I'm very confident this pulpit will support me. There's a firmness there. There is a solidity there. Not in those acrylic jobs. I'd be on the floor right now. But on these ones, there's a firmness. There's a certain grounding here that's in this. It's a tough pulpit. It's got some weight to it. So I can lean on it. That is, I can rely on it. I can trust myself to it. You know, I can look like a cartoon if I want to. And I can lean on it that way. I can put all my weight on my elbow on this pulpit because it's large and it's heavy. If I don't lean on my own understanding, which is, as in Isaiah's language, like leaning on a spider's web. You know, what does he mean? Those who lean on Egypt lean on a spider's web. Well, try doing this. On a spider's web. What's going to happen? You put your confidence in the spider's web. You're on the floor. Because it doesn't have the power, it does not have the strength to support you. Your own understanding does not have the spiritual strength to support you. Your way of doing things does not have the spiritual capacity to support you. My way of doing things, what I think is right in my own eyes, if I don't have any scripture for it, there isn't really any stability in that place. And so don't lean on your own understanding. If the opposite of trusting Yahweh, is leaning on my own understanding, then the opposite of leaning on my own understanding is leaning on His understanding. So this is not skippity-skip kind of interpretation where it's just like, hey, when you don't understand anything, just trust God, everything's going to be all right. Why do people say that? Why do people say to people, you know, who are going through some great tragedy, hey, everything's going to be okay? How do you know that? How do you know everything's going to be okay? And maybe there needs to be some adjustments in this life that you're speaking that to. Maybe that's why some of these things happened. And if they don't adjust, spiritual adjustment is called in the Bible repentance. If they don't repent from that, everything isn't going to be all right. But it's skippity-skip to say that. You know, everything's going to be all right. You know, little Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farm mentality. You know, the Doris Day pastorate. Que sera, sera. Everything will be fine. It's not necessarily going to be fine. But we can say that if it is conditioned on this, that I'm not leaning on my own understanding. Because then I've just eliminated the problem. And what is the problem? Me. I'm the problem. Because if there are things that will make things turn out not okay, it's because I'm the problem. Well, if I make sure that I'm okay with God, I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I'm submitting everything to Him. Man, I want to know what He says. I want God's word on the thing. I want to know His mind on this. Then I can say everything's going to be okay. Even if something bad comes down the pike, you know what? All things work together for good. And He's directing the steps of the righteous man. And, you know, He knows the way of the righteous. And He's allowing this thing to happen. And so I can say that everything's going to be all right if I know, hey, I'm not acquitted by this, as Paul said, but I'm conscious of nothing against myself. And so he said it, so you know it's not my commentary on the first part. I'm not acquitted by that. He said, I am conscious of nothing against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. In other words, I don't know of anything that I'm living in that's incorrect with God. I think I'm trusting in Yahweh in the sense that I am appealing to Scripture for every of my ways, all of my ways, and there's nothing that's outside of His righteousness in my life. And then he went on to say, but I'm not thereby acquitted. In other words, maybe there's a blind spot that I have, a spiritual issue that I've not grown to see yet. If I'm ignorant, God understands that. He'll reveal it to me in His time. If I'm, you know, conscious of my need for trusting in Him, leaning not on my own understanding. You see, really, the word understanding is the key. When we make trust the key, then we can say that that can be an understandingless trust. That can be a doctrineless trust. But when I make understanding the key, I'm seeing the real point of this doctrine, that's what it means to get God's understanding on an issue, is what it means to trust Him. Do you see why I'm saying that? I mean, give me some nods or something. You see what I'm saying? If understanding, if leaning not on my own understanding, obviously it means to lean on His, and leaning on my own understanding is the opposite of trusting Yahweh, then what does it mean really to trust Yahweh? It means to lean on His understanding, which I find in the scroll of the book. And so, trust in Yahweh, with all your heart, that means in every way that you take, in everything that you do, in every point of choice, you are leaning not on the way mom and dad told me to do this, and not on the way my culture tells me to do this, and not on the way that my peers tell me to do this. So consult Rehoboam on the success of that venture. But I am leaning on God's understanding. I'm trying to find out if I don't know what it is. I'm trying to find out, what does God say? How does God speak to this topic, to this area in my life? So I trust in Yahweh with all my heart, and I lean not on my understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Okay. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Or, as we said, Yada, know Him. And He shall direct your path. This tells me that direction for our path is directly related to my knowledge of God. My knowledge of God, again, is directly related to my acquisition of Scripture teaching. So once again, it is the same idea, put in a different way. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Know Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let's stick with the word acknowledge for a minute, because yada is very versatile. It is fine to translate it acknowledge. Something happens in my life. Some invader comes in. We'll call him the circumstantial invader. That is, I would not choose this. If it were up to me, and God said, as He did to David, I give you a choice of three things. Which of them shall I do to you? Which of them shall I do to you? Do to you. I mean, that's kind of ominous right there. You can either have so many days of pestilence, you can run from your enemies pursuing you for a certain amount of time. You know, he gives him this thing, this situation here. He gives him three options, and David just says, well, I don't know, you know, I'm going to choose this one, because I'll choose the plague. Because God controls the plague, and God controls the men coming after me, but once men come after me, once God's done doing what He's doing with me, once God's discipline is done that uses men, those men will never quit. Let's fall into the hands of Yahweh, because with Yahweh are great mercies. But let me not fall into the hands of men. They'll never forget. They'll continue to ride me. They'll come after me for the rest of my life. Let's I choose the one that only God, He is the only factor in this one. And so, that tells you something, that he understood that God is more merciful than men are, that humans are less merciful than God is. At least in some areas, you know, I don't want to go into it, I want to talk about it. But the point is, let's fall into the mercies of God because He controls it. God says, I give you these three choices. Really, God, if I have to choose any of them, I don't want any. I don't want one of them. But He gives me a choice and, okay, I choose this one. It's not like that. This is a circumstantial invader and you weren't asked. God knowing about it before the foundation of the world, God planning it in some cases, God allowing it in others, says, we're going to allow this situation to hit your life and you didn't choose it and we didn't consult you. So it is a circumstance. Maybe it deals with people. Maybe it deals with, you know, your financial situation, or maybe it deals with your job, or maybe it deals with your school, or maybe it deals with people, or whatever it deals with. But you didn't ask. God didn't ask your advice on it. And so the circumstance has come in your life, and you view it as a circumstantial invader. Okay. In that way, I am to not just go with my gut feeling. I'm not to fly by the seat of my pants here. I'm not to, you know, coast in what I naturally think is right, in what is my first response. But I want to do this rather. I want to, wait. Remove myself at least mentally from the emotional heat of the thing and say, I want to acknowledge God in this situation. Let me think. What does the Scripture say? Bottom line question, Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30. What does the Scripture say about my conduct in principle, in application, in this set of circumstances? That's in all my ways acknowledging Him. Do you see how it's what does the Scripture say is the question that I'm asking? Scriptural decision making. That's what these verses are really talking about. And He shall direct your paths. If I'm asking myself that question, that bottom line question, what does the Scripture say to everything? And then once I find out I'm following that path, He is directing my path. Because it's His Word that is showing me where to go. It's His Scripture that He wrote, so it's His direction for my life. Here's what the guy who wrote Psalm 119 said. I say the guy who wrote Psalm 119 because we don't know who the human penman is. But the Holy Spirit, we could say, definitely wrote it. But he said, the Holy Spirit doesn't, this is obviously the words of a man. It's the Holy Spirit inspiring them, inspiring a man to write these words because they were true in his life for our instruction. Here's one thing. I have a problem. What should I do? I'm not against this in all situations. I'm not against it in most situations. Don't take this like I'm against it. But my first inclination might be, I need to get counseling for this. Wait a minute. Where'd you get that from? The idea, I need to get counseling. Get counseling. Do you hear this anywhere in the Scripture? The idea of get counseling. I need to get counseled for this. Many times, I am against a lot of counseling, but I'm not against, I don't mean the amount of it. I mean, I'm against a lot of what passes for counseling because it's not scriptural. I need to get counseling for this. What if this is, I have a problem in my marriage. That problem is that my wife has done these things and I don't love her anymore. So, I've come to you, Pastor, to get counseling on this. Why do you have to get counseling from me? You know what I'm going to say already. I'm going to say, repent from this, according to this verse right here that says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You don't have to be the proverbial scriptural brain surgeon to figure out what to do. You don't need to get counseling. I don't love her anymore. Well, then repent and start loving her. What's the big problem here? Why do you have to come to me? Like I'm the Bible answer man or something. Why do you have to come to me? Well, I have to go. There's probably some secret esoteric hidden thing in the Hebrew of, you know, Ecclesiastes somewhere that hey, that's the real secret for me. No, it's in the obvious things that are given to every believer from the beginning that's the main commandment, love one another. That's it. There's nothing deep about that. You just repent from it. And so, if someone knows this, and they say, I need to get counseling for this, what are they really saying? As long as the counseling lasts, I can say, I'm really working on this. And that gives me an excuse for obedience, for disobedience. It gives me an option as to how everybody else understands, I'm working through this. I'm really struggling, but I'm working through it. There's nothing to work through. You repent. Repentance is the only, you know, overnight bang, flash in the pan, zoom, kind of that God gives you. So it's the quick cure for things that are in the category of sin. There are other things that are not sin that, yeah, it takes time. Like immaturity is not sin. If you're not been a believer for that long. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's no quick fix for immaturity. You've got to just log the time. You've got to spend the time. You've got to take some years of your life and devote it to trusting in Yahweh with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. You've got to just do that. It's not going to be any substitute for the amount of time that you put in it. Immaturity can be, you know, dealt with quicker. Maturity can be hastened. Maturity can be sped up. But there's nothing wrong with immaturity. It's not a sin if you've not been a believer for very long. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, if you've been a believer for a long time and you're still immature, there's something wrong with it. By this time, you ought to be teachers. But you have need that someone teach you the elementary principles of the faith. There's something wrong with that kind of immaturity. Sustained immaturity. Volitional immaturity. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about just, you know, no negative variables in the picture. There's nothing wrong with immaturity. There's not a quick fix for that. You can't snap your fingers, wave your, you know, that can't come up and have the pastor do some kind of hocus pocus thing and you're fine. Now you're suddenly mature. You can't do this. No quick fix. But for things that are sin, that the Bible has earmarked this is sin, there's a quick fix. It's called repentance. It can be done today. It can never be returned to. It can be overnight. It's out of your life. It's repentance. So I have a problem with counseling that is a substitute for obedience. I have a problem with that kind of counseling. I have a problem with counseling when it's laziness. Like, I'll go and he'll know the answer because he's, you know, just always, you know, he's the guy, you know. And we don't want to search the Scripture. I said, I got a problem with that, but look at what the real counsel is going to be. Look at this. Here's the Psalm 119. He said, your testimonies are my counselors. You want counselors? The Scripture, the things that God says about Himself, God's Word, the many facets of it, the different verses, all the things that God says. He says, those are my counselors. They are my counselors. I counsel myself with the Scripture. Now, I just say this. I have to say this every time I go in this direction at all, so that people don't misunderstand me. But I'm not saying that I'm against getting counsel from someone, because the Scripture says that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And that when plans are made without counsel, they go awry. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so, not even getting just one. But what if I did take this, not to say this is the only way to take it, it's talking there in Proverbs, when it says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, it's talking about human beings. But what if I plug that word counselor into Psalm 119 in the verse, and I said, in a multitude of things that God has said, and they are my counselors, there is safety. In other words, if I didn't have this one verse over here that I don't really know if that's what it means or not because it's the only one, it's an isolated verse. Not that it doesn't stand on its own authority, but I may misinterpret that one verse. But if I've got a multitude of verses here, all bolstering, all supporting the decision, the way that I should go, giving me direction in my way, I can be really certain this is what God is saying, because He said this in 1 Peter, and He said that in Ruth, and He said this in Revelation, and He said that in Esther, and He said this in Deuteronomy, and He said this in Proverbs, and two places over here in Psalms He said this, and in Matthew the Lord Jesus Christ said, if I start rallying all these counselors together, and I say they're all pointing me in this direction, it's all saying this, I can be really certain this is the Word of God's counsel through its many counselors to me. When people want to be counseled by a pastor, that's fine. If it's not something where it, look, it's just a matter of repentance. You know what to do, so do it. If it's not a matter of that, but it's like, I really don't know, you know, what would be the wisdom choice here. I don't know the way of wisdom here in this situation. I got a real sticky situation here. I got a real problem kind of thorny issue in my life. Who better to go to than your pastor if your pastor is not skippity-skip? You know, if your pastor is a Bible man, a scripture-committed person who is not going to give you the thing you want to hear, who better to go to? He's called an elder. It speaks of spiritual maturity. He ought to be able to give you good counsel, because he ought to be able to give you the many counselors that come from the Word of God. You may not know what that is, so I'm not against counseling. I am against people justifying disobedience. I am against people overthinking and making things too complex where, it's a matter of love your wife. You know, should I take this course or that course? I think everybody knows what I mean, but the idea is it's always going back in these verses to, I am submitting myself to Scripture. I need to find out what it says. But once I find out what it says, I'm going to do this thing that the Scripture has said. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. See, it's saying the same thing. Leaning on your own understanding is being wise in your own eyes. In other words, if you say, my understanding, I count my understanding, I look at my understanding as firm, I think I can lean on it, then you think that the thing that is your understanding is wisdom. You're being wise in your own eyes. Now, your eyes are human eyes. It's human viewpoint, and there's the danger of it. Remember, human viewpoint is the middleman. It's satanic viewpoint. Leaning on my own understanding is the way that Satan... of Scripture in all of God's plan. Talking about the marrow of Scripture, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Peter said, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Paul says, I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When Jesus spoke, Jesus Christ, about Himself, Jesus Christ, being crucified, Peter said, Lord, this will never happen to you. Because it's the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That is, those who do not have the Holy Spirit. At this time, Peter did not have the Holy Spirit. So even though he was a believer and was not perishing, it's a situation, it's a dispensational quirk, that you had people who were alive at that time who did not have the Holy Spirit because there was a special situation going on. And so, though he was not perishing, and Paul spoke about that, those who are perishing, think this way, after Pentecost, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He talked about that when every believer would receive the Holy Spirit. So you're dealing with two different things. You've got a situation here where Peter does not have the Holy Spirit, and so all he has is his own understanding. All he has is being wise in his own eyes. All he has is leaning to the way that he thinks is right. And so when he hears divine wisdom of the ages, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, Lord, this will never happen to you. Now, how wrong can human viewpoint be? This is how wrong it can be. Jesus turns to him. I imagine this really made Peter feel good. He said, get behind me, Satan. Now, you think about it. If I looked any one of you right in the eye, and yeah, I'm not Jesus, but if I, you know, the pastor guy, looks at you right in the eye, when you say something, I look at you dead straight in the eye, and I say, get behind me, Satan. Are you going to go out saying, boy, that message really made me feel good? You know, you're gonna have a problem with that. You're gonna probably get intimidated and nervous. And what if he really, you know, knows what God's mind is on this? He just said this to me. At the very least, even if you don't agree with me, you're gonna say he hates me. You know, he's really mad. Now, you're not gonna. Next time you see me, you're probably not gonna come around and say, "Hey, Tim, how you doing?" You know, it's not gonna be a joyous thing for you. You're gonna be, you know, kind of. It's an awkwardness now. What about when it's God in the flesh? And Peter knew that, because the last thing that Peter said before he said, Lord, this shall never happen to you, was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knows this is God in the flesh. So he says, and in his own understanding, wise in his own eyes, I mean, he thought, I'm going to do a good thing for Jesus. You know, I'm going to defend him. This will never happen to you. It's like the idea, we're not going to let this happen. If they ever decide to do that, I'll be the first one to stand up, which is also wrong. But you know, this is not going to happen to you. I think I'm doing a good thing. I'm thinking this is real pro-Jesus talk. And God in the flesh turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. For, this is the reason Peter was addressed as Satan. Because you don't, literally in the Greek, think on the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. In other words, you are wise in your own man-centered eyes. You are leaning on your own understanding, human viewpoint, and so I call you Satan. Because Satan thinks just like humans. Humans think just like Satan. And so, when I seek to lean on my own understanding, I am leaning on a spider's web. I mean, I am not spiritually secure at all. When I am so dead certain this is right, I am sure, I'm confident, I'm absolutely positive, I am, you know, dead center in the will of God. What kind of verses are we looking at for you to say that? Verses? All right. Well, I just think that the whole Bible talks like that. You know. Okay, well, the whole Bible talks like that, then you ought to be able to come up with one verse that talks like that. The whole Bible talks. Well, you know, I don't know chapter and verse like you do. And don't give me chapter and verse. Do you have an idea of something that the Bible says? Can you halfway quote something, even incorrectly, that isn't, you know, you don't have to tell me where it is. I'll tell you where it is. You tell me, because I know chapter and verse. You tell me, I'll piece it together. Well, you know, I don't even want to talk to you now. You're just translation. I don't have a shred of scriptural support, but I want to say that I do, so that I look clean in your eyes, and that you don't question me on this. You're intimidating me. That's a challenge. Well, it's a challenge. It shouldn't be intimidating. It's the whole Bible, you know. But the point is here, that is human viewpoint. Wants to go a certain way. My thinking says, this is certainly right. This is common sense. Why is it so common? Because the world thinks that way. That is, the cosmic system made up of the, you know, the common view, the normal way of thinking all over the globe, says to go about things in this manner. And so it's just common sense. You know, it's prudent to do it this way. Well, not if we don't have the Scripture word on it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Rather, fear Yahweh and depart from evil. Now look at that one. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but, I'm going to skip some, depart from evil. That's saying that your own eyes, the way that you look at things, naturally, carnally, in a fleshly way, humanly speaking, is evil. We're supposed to depart from evil in this verse and depart from what is right in my own eyes, wise in my own eyes. Wise in my own eyes then is evil. And it's not conscious evil most of the time. We're not talking about someone knows and they say, I don't care. I'm going to rebel. I could care less what the Scripture says. You just don't know. Okay? That it's evil that you're not culpable. You're not guilty of squelching the Word of God. You're not desirous of just outright rebellion. But it's inherent in the flesh. The flesh, how did it get its start? The garden. Who initiated the whole garden scenario of the fall? Satan. There's a certain transference there, and that's why Jesus just says, think upon the things of men, get behind me, Satan. Okay, it's not, how can I put this? It isn't like human viewpoint is in between satanic viewpoint and divine viewpoint, and it's closer to divine viewpoint. It's not like that. You just have two options here. It's one of the cases where there's no balance in the Scripture. Just two options. Okay? Let's look at some other verses as we develop this idea. Talk about the same thing. Now we'll take this, we'll kind of bust this up. We'll do it like this. First we'll take verses that say, don't depend on our human sense of what is right. Then we'll take verses that will say, you know, exclusively strict Scripture-directed decision-making is the way to go. And then we'll see direction from God in the other places that we go to in the Scripture, okay? So first, let's look at a lot of verses that say, hey, if your first thought is to go this way, really be suspect of that. Because if there's no Scripture connected with that, if it's not, you know, if your thinking is not attached to the Scripture in this instance, then be really suspicious about that, but that's not the way to go. Okay, Proverbs 28:26. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Do you see how that walking wisely in this contrasting distich is the opposite of being wise in your own eyes? Trusting in your own heart. Now remember, the heart is that network of thinking. All that goes on in the inside that you could keep to yourself. All that, you know, all those machinations that are going on in there, all that machinery, it's inside, that's part of the immaterial man. Your heart sums it all up. Trust in that, that's very foolish. The opposite of that is walking wisely. Walking wisely is not doing what you tend to think is right. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 15 through 21. So begin at 2 Corinthians 1:15. You'll see here that Paul had said that he was going to come to Corinth at a certain time. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. He defines the second benefit in verse 16, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. So your first blessing is me going to Macedonia through you. Your second blessing is me coming back from Macedonia. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan,
Do I plan according to the flesh? That with me, there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. So, our word to you was not yes and no. Our word to you was exclusively the Lord Jesus Christ, the yes. There was no other than Christ. There was only Christ when we preached to you. And so, see how he puts this here. The things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That, with me, there should be yes, yes, and no, no. When we plan according to the flesh, in other words, we vacillate. It's one of the best ways to know that you're planning according to the flesh. When you go back and forth, and you never know what, you know, for a while I'm over here, and then next week I'm over here. And now I'm over here. And you just keep going back. You know, you just can't make up your mind. Obviously, God is not directing that. God's not saying, go here. No, go there. Okay. No, wait. But go over here. Go there. Go here. Go back. Go back there. Go here. And you're going like this. And so, I'm getting a word now. There's a man, he's got brown hair. No, he's got blonde. No, you're not getting a word. You're not, because if God knows if the guy's got brown hair or blonde hair, God does not say he's got brown hair. No, he's got blonde hair. God does not do this. God knows the person inside and out. If you're acting like a pipeline from heaven here, you're doing a pretty shabby, shoddy job at it. Because you are acting because God doesn't do that. So you're not doing this for real. And where did the apostles ever say, Ananias, did you buy this piece of land for this? This is a real discernment. This is true word of knowledge. And the guy says, yes, we did. Well, you're going to be dead. No, you're going to live. Wait. You're going to get sick. No. You're going to die. He said, you're going to die right now. And those men here are going to take your body out and bury it. You know, if you're getting something from God, that's not happening. So much passes for God because people are doctrineless. And Paul's saying, hey, am I doctrineless when I plan? The way I plan, do you think it's yes and no because I said I'm coming to you and then I didn't come to you? Do you think I plan, and here's the key to what we're looking at, do I plan according to the flesh? That's leaning on my own understanding. That is being wise in my own eyes to relate it to these verses. No. But rather we're trusting in God. He goes on, verse 12, 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Okay, go to Philippians 3:3. This is all in the don't trust yourself. You know, I don't trust me as far as I could throw myself. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, worshiping the Father by means of the Spirit and rejoicing in Christ Jesus, you've got the whole Trinity involved here, is the opposite of this. And have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, we don't rely, that's confidence, on the flesh. We don't trust, that's confidence, in the flesh. We don't depend on, that is confidence, in the flesh. We are not thinking this is right. We are not viewing this as sensible. We are not doing, we're not taking a fleshly, that is a fallen path in life. We're rather submitting everything to the Word of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. How do you do that? One another, everybody, seeks to think with God after Him through Scripture. We are occupied with Christ. The opposite of that, the opposite of scriptural thinking. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Well, this is my opinion. Opinion divides people. In a church, opinion is a powerful tool that God can use to divide. What's the solution? What's the prescription for opinion? Scripture thinking is the solution to potentially divisive opinion. Go back to Proverbs 14 and verse 2. Proverbs 14:2. No, I'm sorry, 12. 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now here's the real, this puts us in sharp contrast. You've got the satanic viewpoint equals human viewpoint situation again. John 8:44. Satan is a murderer from the beginning. When he tells a lie, he speaks of his own because he is a liar. He is a murderer. He's a liar from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of it. So he's called a liar and he's called a murderer right on the heels of that. How did Satan murder? He murdered by lying. What is a lie? Anything that is not of the truth. What is the truth? The Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? The Scripture, which is also called truth. So the end thereof is the way of death. That is satanic viewpoint, the outcome, the final conclusion of the listening to the murderer. It's the way of death. How do you go on that way? By doing what seems right to a man. By doing what, I mean, nobody would question this. This is obviously the right course to take. Everybody thinks so. It's the way of death. According to the principle of repetition with stability, go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, or see the same thing. There is a way that seems right to a man. It honestly seems right to the person. The person is not trying to disobey God. They're not hating God. It's not anything. They're a believer. And they just haven't stopped to acknowledge God in the situation, to trust His Word, to say, let me pause to get some divine wisdom here. Let me just think about this. I don't want to rush into this in what seems right to me. This really seems right, but let me think about this from a Lord Jesus Christ perspective. When we go with the way that seems right to a man, everyone would certainly agree with this. We don't even have to think about this. This is obviously what, yes, you do have to think about this. I don't care if everybody is doing this. I don't care if everybody in churches is doing this. If this is the Christian way to do things, it's not the way to do things. If there is not some scriptural basis for the reason we do that. We could go down to, there's only one thing, and I can think of it, so small, but I'm going to tell you about something. Everything we do, every single thing, I could tell you, this is the reason why we do this. Every single thing. Why do we, down to this, in church, I'm talking about church-wise, why do we take the Lord's Supper at the time that we take the Lord's Supper in our service? Now, most people don't even think about that. It's just like we do these things. There's a reason. The reason I have that at that time is because it allows people who are, what's the word I'm looking for? Something late, who are perpetually late. It allows people to get here and take that with us because the Scripture says when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. There's a reason down to that infinitesimal little minutiae little decimal point kind of thing. Every single thing. Oh man, I am really recommending this highly to you to on every particular pass it through the Scripture. Every single thing. When you make a decision, pass it through the Scripture. Because the end of that is the way of death. Why are only men? Why do we have a brother's dialogue study? Why do we have a sister's dialogue study? There's a Bible reason for that. The reason is because it says that sisters, if they have a question, should ask their husbands at home. So it's not like, bounce this off in an assembly where everybody's there and we have a discussion in the assembly. Paul says that's shameful. Or did the Word of God originate with you? Or was it only to you that it extended? In other words, you Corinthians, you think in a human viewpoint, you think you've got this. Now, he said, I'm an apostle. I'm telling you this. If a woman wants to learn something, let her ask her husband home, because it's shameful for women to speak in church. Speak in what way? It said, if she has a question. In other words, it's a shameful thing. It's an embarrassment before the angels. For while I'm doing a monologue-style teaching like this, somebody interrupt me and do that. For a woman to interrupt me and do that. That's shameful. Okay, and that was evidently going on at Corinth. Why do we have a brothers' dialogue study? Because that's the forum for it. Because brothers are to do that. And because brothers, if they're to answer those questions that their wives have at home, they need a forum to hash this out. And we ask those questions, and we give those answers. And we study the Scripture together. So one verse is both the reason why the brothers have it and the reason why the sisters aren't there. Every single thing, I'm telling you, every single thing must be done scripturally. Why do we read? Because the Scripture says, give attendance to reading. And the Scripture says, whoever reads this in Revelation, a blessing is on him. Kevin's blessed, and I'm not making a joke. He's blessed because he read Revelation 1 yesterday. And Colossians, he gets the letter, he says, read the letter that I sent from Laodicea, and have Laodicea read this one. And in 1 Thessalonians, he says, that to make sure, he said, I adjure you before God, I'm commanding you, have this epistle read. Okay, most churches don't do that. Who cares? So what? Big deal. What's the point? Most churches don't do it. We don't care that most churches don't do it. All that matters here is, what does the Scripture say? We want every single thing down to the microbe to be done according to the Scripture. Okay, that's not depending on our human sense of what is right. 2 Timothy, good crossover in the next one. Exclusively Scripture-directed decision-making. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that a man of God is totally equipped, fully outfitted, but for every good work, every single good work, by means of the Scripture, which is good for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and for doctrine. Those four things, not in that order, written down. But the point is, everything, anything that you're going to encounter in a Scripture, in a spiritual life, you get it, you know how to do it, by Scripture. Look at, there's so much here. I wanted to go for one time, I wanted to go read every one of these places, but time will not allow me, but I'll say it like I always do. Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone. We are not to live, that is, we are not to conduct our life, we are not to make the decisions that we make, we are not to live the way we do, we are not to do the things that constitute our life, according to being wise in our own eyes, the way that seems right to a man, trusting in our own understanding. No. We are to live, that is everything that we're doing, we're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That word every is key. In other words, we don't have those little soul pockets that are left untouched. We didn't reserve this area. We did not, guard our rights that we don't have, but our pseudo-rights to our own thinking in this area. But rather, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You want to have opinion? You want to be free to have an opinion? You can, on anything that God hasn't talked about. Anything that God has not addressed, you can have your opinion. So, as silly as I think it is, Sharon likes Pepsi. I like Coke. God does not address it. She has her right to like Pepsi. I have my right to like Coke. Because God doesn't address it. You can have your own opinion on those kind of things. What kind of house do you want? You can have your own opinion on it. You want to live in a trailer? You want to live in a one level? You want to live a two-story? You want to live in a condominium? Some of us want this. Some of it. Have your opinion. God doesn't care. In most instances. And so, you can have your own opinion. But if God has said it, if something has proceeded out of His mouth, then it is on me to grab that thing that proceeded out of His mouth and make it part of my heart. so that I live. I make my decisions. I do the things I do. I like the things I like. You know, it's from Scripture orientation, and it is Lord Jesus Christ orientation. We're not done. More on this next time. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.